This whole week, you know, I know we finished from verse 1 to verse 4 last time, but I can't, God keeps pushing on me, we need to go back to verse 1 again. He keeps pushing, and so we're going to spend just maybe 5 minutes on verse 1 again, just because it's so important. Look at it slightly different perspective than we did last Friday. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So in other words, you can look at it in a different way, saying, if people were to imitate you or me, is that the equivalent of imitating Christ? That's another way you can look at it. And if the answer is yes, good job. Perfect. That's awesome. Here Paul is saying, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. He's saying, you want to imitate Christ? You want to see what that looks like? Just look right here. And one would say, what arrogant guy is this? Who does he think he is? What is going on with him? And he comes and he tells us a few verses. And there's maybe five portions of the Bible I'd like to go over really quickly. Acts chapter 23 and one verse over there, verse 1. Acts 23, verse 1. This is when Paul is being judged. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, he looked at them and he looked earnestly. And he said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Imitate Christ just as I also imitate Christ. Meaning, if you look at my life from the past, from the day I accepted Jesus Christ until today, I can tell you one thing. I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. How are you and I doing in this? If we really look till today, from when we accepted Christ, have we lived with a good conscience? Not before people, but before our God. That's what it means to imitate Christ. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. One might say, see, he said, until this day. That's what it says here. Before God, until this day. Maybe after that he goofed off, you know. Well, let's open up the next chapter. Acts 24 and verse 16. This being, here he's speaking before them, and he says, this being, so I myself, not just till this day, always, I always strive to have what? A conscience without offense, or a good conscience, toward who? Toward God and men. Here, my life is not just that, just till this day. How are we doing till this day? And I think if we were to look, a lot of us would be very ashamed and embarrassed of our life till this day. But how about after today? Maybe I have lived. Do I say I always strive to have a good conscience? First is before God and then before man. And you know, you guys know anyone ever taken a chemistry class? Raise your hand if you've ever taken a chemistry class, high school, college, whatever. I think everyone has to, I think. I don't know, I had to take a bunch because of my major. But so have you guys ever heard of the limiting agent? You know what that is? That's like the one that you can't make a product out of these mixing of these chemicals unless you have a limiting agent. Whenever that limiting agent is done, you'll have excess of the others. You can't make any more. So that's your limiting agent. So if I go and my consciousness is good before God, do you think it's going to be good before men? Oh, yes, it is. Because if I went before God and my conscience is clear before him, before men, we're talking in a godly sense, that's, you know, if it's the other way around, if my conscience is good before men, it's not always going to be good before God. But if my conscience is always good before God, it's always going to be good before men. And is that what we strive for? That is, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. How are we doing in this? Have we lived until today a life that wants to glorify God, that's a good, clear conscience before God? Do we always live like that, and not just till today, but always in our life? Now, look at 26. Let's flip a couple of chapters. That's the chapter that we're on on Thursday nights. And this is going to be probably next week. The pastor is going to take us through that. But look at this. Now Paul is speaking before Agrippa and a group of other people. King Agrippa and a group of other people. And he speaks to them and he says, if you really look at it, the pastor took us through it. And it's a ton of people that were there. And Paul used it, he says, he went right, when they said, okay, you may speak and defend yourself. He gets up there, he says, you know, I'm so happy to speak before you, but I hope you have good patience because I want to say a lot. And he started preaching it, man. He says, there's not just one king here. There's all these officials in all the city. They're going to hear the word of God and they're going to hear it good. And so he went and he spoke to them. After he spoke to them, he challenged that king, King Agrippa. He says, do you believe, King Agrippa? And then he says, you know, with little you convinced me to be a Christian. Look at verse 9. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, O king, but also all who hear me today, all grip of you guys, not just you, King Agrippa, but all grip of you, would what? Might become both almost, actually not just almost, and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. That's powerful. That is, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Here he's standing before them. Who's the prisoner here? He's the one. Who's the one accused? He's the one. But who's the one standing as if he's a king? He's standing before kings and high officials, but he's the king. He says, I'm here standing before you, not only accused. And he didn't really, if you look at it, he didn't really defend himself very good. He just was meaning to tell them about Jesus Christ. That's all he cared about. He actually wanted to go on because he needed to go to Caesar. Because that's what God wanted from him. He says, I have chains here, but I want you to be almost, no, actually, I want you to be all together. Like me, the only thing I feel bad for you guys, because you can't handle it, is just these chains. Look at, you know, one might say, man, did this guy like kind of achieve it? Is he like there? Is he like figured it all out? Well, let's open up Philippians chapter 3. And we'll read only three verses. You know, that whole chapter is amazing. But let's look from verse 12. Not that I have already attained. I don't want you to think that because I say, until this day I have lived with a clear conscience, and I have said I always live with a clear conscience, and I say that you should be like me, but I want you to think that I don't think I've attained. Actually, or am already perfected, I'm not even there yet, I'm not even close. But I do one thing, is I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. I press in my life and I look at what is it that Christ laid hold of me? What is it that he wants from me? And I say, that's what I'm going to keep doing every single day. What else do you do? Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I said it three times now. I have not reached. I am not there yet. I have not apprehended. But one thing I do. You want to know what it is that I do in my life? I only want to do one thing. Do you have anything else to do? Nope, just one thing. What is that one thing that you do? One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. I don't care if it's good, if it's bad, if it's full of glories. I don't care how many people came to Christ. That's they came. They're not come yet. I forget it. I forget those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. You see, if I look and say, wow, you know, I spoke to one person yesterday about Christ. 2 days ago, a person came and gave their life to, that's going to slow me down. I need to focus. There's one thing that I need to do here, and that is pressing on. Reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Do we have perspective? If people were to be like you today, are they being like Christ or not? The last verse that I'd like to share with you is 1 Timothy 4:12. Here he says, let no one despise your youth. Someone might say, okay, when I get old, when I become like Paul, that's when I can say these things. That's when I can talk like that. Here he says, don't even say that. Don't even say I'm young. Don't even say I'm youthful. I'm young. I just barely got to know Christ. He says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in, and he names six things. I'm not going to dive into them because that could take a long time. But I'll say real quickly, in word, meaning, what comes out of me, that I need to be an example, not to sinners, but to believers. So whatever is the highest saint out there, whatever the pastor of the church, I need to be an example to him in my words, in what comes out of my mouth. What else? In conduct, in what comes out of my action. Not only what comes out of my mouth, but what comes out of my action. In love, what comes out of my inside, my intentions, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. What? I'm youth. Don't you know I have all these hormones all over the place? That's when it comes. Yeah, you're supposed to be an example to the pastor in purity. And no one is supposed to look down on your youth or my youth. or youthfulness. Well, not my youth, I'm old, but you guys, you youngsters out there. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Man, I pray, if just the few of us in here tonight were to do that, wow. Wow, that is going to be one contagious disease. Because Nydia was saying, some guy told her, I just want Jesus. People at churches don't give Jesus anymore. They give speeches, they give things of that nature. I want Jesus. Do you offer Jesus? Do I offer Jesus? Give me Jesus. Imitate Christ. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. If we do that, then you and I are going to be just dripping, man. Dripping Jesus. Dripping. May we start dripping him. May we overflow. But in order to do that, we have to be filled by him. We have to live with a clear conscience until this day and always and forever and forever and always pressing on. Then he comes and he speaks. And we said that this, instead of in this chapter, him coming and bringing out a big whip and starting going, you know, at these Corinthians, like, man, you guys, like, and then, you know, and just go at him one after one. He starts and he actually says praise to them. Now I praise you, brethren. And he prays them for two things. We talked about this last time, that you remember me in all things. The first thing he prays them is, you guys remember me, not just some things, but you remember me in all things. The second thing is he said, and you keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. The traditions means the teachings, and we said the definition of that is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. You can look at that later. We read it last time, which means teachings that are passed on from one to the next generation. And so that is the traditions. Now, we talked about there's bad traditions, and there's good traditions. Bad traditions, we saw that there's two types of bad traditions. Well, there's three, but two main categories. The first category you find in Matthew chapter 15. You can find that from verse 1 to verse 7. And that is the traditions that are given by elders. And the people, the teachers of the law, the high officials of Israel went to Jesus Christ. They said, the disciples were eating. They didn't wash their hands. And they said, look at your disciples. Why are they breaking the traditions of the elders? That's that kind of traditions. And he said to them, he answered them back. He says, why do you, by your traditions, make of no effect, not the traditions of God, but the commandment of God? And then after that, he ended up calling them hypocrites. So if we follow traditions of elders, that can lead to hypocrisy many times. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, there's a different type of traditions. It is not the traditions of elders. It is the tradition of men. And you know what the tradition of men has? It has the world in it. It offers the world, but it is not. It does not offer Christ. And that's what the end of the verse says. It is not according to Jesus Christ. And if you read the first part of the verse, you know what that does? Traditions of men. So traditions of the elders, these teachers that come and give us things that are not the Bible, that are not Jesus, can make us a bunch of hypocrites in the church. The traditions of men, the non-believers, what their teaching can do, it says, do not be cheated, do not be robbed. It causes us to be ripped off of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, I don't like getting ripped off. I get ripped off a lot, but I don't like it. I usually find out after the fact, and then I find out I can't do anything about it. I'm really mad. I got ripped off, man. Do you like to get ripped off? Why do we take it so easy in our spiritual walk? Why do we say, oh yeah, I'll be a little watered down. I'll quiet it down a bit when it comes to my spirituality with my walk with Jesus Christ. You're being ripped off. Why do I go listen to philosophies? That's what it says. Go listen to all these philosophies. We go listen. Oh yeah, let me hear it. Oh, it's a new thing. I like to hear new things. You're being ripped off. You're being cheated of Jesus Christ. So those are bad traditions. We talked about a different tradition that's bad that a lot of believers were tending to do a lot, and that is skipping church, missing church. And that we found in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. And we found that it's important to go to church, but it actually becomes a contagious thing that we encourage each other as we go there and we live to honor our God. And he says we must do that even more now because the time is much closer that Jesus coming is here. Then he comes and he starts to speak about traditions that are given in the church that are from God. And these traditions are not the traditions of the elders. They're not the traditions of men. They are the traditions of God given by God. So, the traditions of elders, should we do them or not? No, because we'll end up being hypocrites. Unless they are traditions that doesn't contradict the word of God and it works for a particular church, fine. That's, you can call it an indifferent tradition, but you can't call it the tradition of God. But in general, traditions of elders, bad. Stay away from it. It'll lead you and me to hypocrisy. Should we follow the traditions of men or not? No, bad. We get ripped off. I don't like getting ripped off. You don't like getting ripped off. Don't be cheated of Jesus Christ. Should we follow the traditions of God or not? Absolutely. This is God's command. Are there traditions that are godly? There are. And there's two in this chapter. And here he starts speaking about order in the church. They had a problem in those days as the church was still developing. They don't have a system down yet. And so without a system, there's chaos a little bit sometimes. And so he had to come and set these things. It's much harder to have chaos in our churches today, in any society, because of the system that's there in almost every church. It's similar in most churches with slight differences. Are these good or bad? It's absolutely good. So whenever people come and they say, let's break out of it, let's do these things, and they think they're saying something good, they're not. I'm very weary when they say that, and I usually, because I know usually when people say that, they have a good heart about it, and they mean it in a good way, so you don't want to, like, you know, block them, and boom, psh, you don't do that. You got to be gentle. So I kind of like, oh, yeah, well, why don't we, and then we try as much as possible, and you try to change a little bit, but within reason, so that we can still worship God in a good way, in a good manner, and not get chaotic, and not be like the Corinthians, as he's going to get really tough with these guys about many things. So here he speaks, the first tradition is about two things, and he tells us three reasons of why this is not a cultural thing. This is the thing, it's a godly thing, it's God's tradition, and you'll see that. Now, before we get into it, like I said last time, I'll say the same thing today until we get through this. I want to get through verse 16 tonight, I hope. I don't know if it's going to happen. But if you feel upset about what you're hearing, just be open-minded. You don't have to accept it. Just be open-minded. Listen to it. And if you're feeling like really burning and you got to like raise your hand and say something, just, I know, just calm down. We can talk about it after just so that things go in a little bit of order so that we don't get, so we can actually finish something, please. And if I got a lot of questions after last week, it was really, I was excited to see that, you know, us being stirred up. And it's awesome, you know, to see that. So if you get stirred up or if you get angry, now I do not want you to think that I have full knowledge or full truth. Okay, if Paul said he didn't, and when it came to his knowledge of Jesus Christ, I mean, does the guy know Jesus? Oh, he knows Jesus. He said, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Now, in Philippians 3, we read from verse 12. If you go back to verse 10, you know what he says? To know him. Huh? No, let me say it again. To know him. Not to know of him, to know him. We know of, you know, President Obama. We know of him. We don't know him. We don't know if the things he says are real or fake or what his intentions are. You know, there's a lot of things thrown from every direction. The poor guy, you know, or not just him, any person. Bush was a poor guy. Any president is a poor guy, whether good or bad. They get beat up. But we don't know. We know of them, but we don't know them. He says, but when it comes to Christ, to know him. You mean you still haven't known him? He says, no. I need to know him. And the power of his resurrection. So I do not have full truth. And it is okay that if you feel like you don't like it, it's okay if you feel like you wanna argue about it, as long as it's with love intentions, not hatred intentions, that is absolutely okay. Paul, in a chapter we're about to come to, in a couple of chapters, he says that I know in part, and I prophesy in part. So if he's done all this, and I want to tell you that you can't put me as a fraction of Paul. I don't even go on a fraction. So the guy is unbelievable, and he said these things. So if anyone comes, stands here and so, like, you know, but just be open-minded. Hear what God has to say. See if you take it or not, but be challenged by it, okay? So let's get into it. So he comes and he says, there's authority, there is ranking in the church, or there is headship in the church is a better word. We will use a biblical word that's used here. There's headship in the church. Headship does not mean inferiority or superiority. So the head is not more superior to the one that they are head to. So there's a difference. He speaks about difference in the gender. Man and woman are equal but not the same. That is something we must know. It's biblical. It is in God since before creation. Creation, and is what nature tells us. And that's what we're going to talk about. Before creation, and that's the first part, you find that from 3 to 7, he explains that disorder in the church is not a new concept. It's not something that came new. It's actually before the creation. Because you know what happened before the creation? There was the thought of salvation or redemption. And so he came and he says before to set up salvation, to set up redemption, there had to be order. There had to be headship, but equality, but there's difference in work. So he says that the head of Christ is who? The Father. That's verse 3. We studied that last time. You guys should know that, right? The head of the Father is Christ. Okay? So the head of Christ is the Father. Does that mean the Father is, let me use a word that would work, is of a higher quality God than the Son? No. And we proved it, right? If you read John chapter 10, verse 30, he says, I and the Father are one, equal. Do they have headship? Is there a difference? Well, there needed to be a command that came out that says, I need to save people. People are not even around yet. It's before the world began, before creation, God had our salvation in his mind. And so he says, I need there to be a command. So the Father gave a command. Well, there has to be submission to that command. So that comes from Christ. So this comes the headship. There's a different function. So the Son submits to the Father, but they are equal. I and the Father are one. Now, if you read John 14, 28, he says, the Father is greater than I. And that's when you put the two together, that's what you come up with. Now, in the church, it is similar. You have the head of the woman is who? The man. And who is the head of the man? Christ. Who is the head of Christ? The Father. So it's the Father, the Son, the man, the woman. Now, does that mean that a man is superior to the woman? Absolutely not. Read Galatians 3:28. It said that there's no man, there's no woman, there's no slave, there's no free. We're all equal in Christ. But we're not all the same. There's no inferiority, but there's equality. In order for the church to run the right way, and it's not just the church. God had this, his plan, as in the household. And in the church, since before the world began, he had in his thought that in order for there to be harmony, in order for there to be the right way, in the household and in the church, man is the head of the woman. Okay? And so that's what verse 3 says. But I want you to know, this is not something that you should just like, it's a suggestion. I want you to know, it's knowledge, that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now here we said, in the church and in the house, who's the head of the woman? The man. But who's the head of the man? Christ. What does that mean? Meaning, if you ever have a church or a home that's run by a man who's not following his head, who's not following Christ, his Savior, now you got a messed up home and a messed up church. In home, you can't get out of it if you are the wife. And we could talk about that another time. But in the church, get out of that church. If a church is run by a man who runs it solo, who doesn't run it by the headship of Christ, that is a messed up church. That's not a church that is according to the will of God, and we're going to get more into it. And then here he says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Verse 4. So what does this mean? Every man praying. So let me tell you the difference between praying, fellowship, mercy, and grace. Praying is a vertical relationship that starts from the bottom, goes up. That is communication between me and God. Fellowship is a vertical relationship. It's between us as believers together. Mercy and grace, it's a vertical relationship, but it's from the top down. This is God not giving me what I deserve, and he give me what I do not deserve, mercy and grace. So that's praying. Or prophesying. We said prophesying, as last time, there's a lot of weird ideas about what prophesying is. And so prophesying, some people believe that, and this is correct, that a prophet is someone that can tell you something that's going to happen in the future. And this you can find in the Old Testament. You can also find it in the New Testament. Agabus, if you find in Acts 11 at the end, Agabus went and he said there's going to be famine in the world, but it looks like it's going to be even worse in Jerusalem. So they sent, and Paul was there. Paul and some people went and they took relief to the people over there. It did happen. It says that it did happen, and it quoted the person that was in power at that time to show that this is true and you can accurately go to history and find it. Now, in Acts 21, that same Agabus went and he took Paul's belt, tied himself with it, and he said, the man who has this is going to go and be, this is going to happen to him when he goes to Jerusalem. What is this? That's prophesying about something that's going to happen in the future. Did this happen to Paul? Oh, yeah, he got a beating when he went to Jerusalem. What's the difference in time? Well, I'll give you the difference between Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 21. It's 20 years. So people, are there people that are prophets that tell, that God reveals to them things that are going to happen? Yeah. Is this on a daily basis, or is this someone that opens up shop and says, I'm a prophet, come over here if you want to know, who am I going to marry? Am I going to be a preacher? No. If you find those people, get away from them. They're fake. They're not real. There's no such thing. Agabus was not out there going, how much do you want to pay? You guys know the story of Saul and Samuel, the king Saul, he went and he was looking for his donkeys, his dad's donkeys. Couldn't find them. And he says, oh, you got some money on you? He's like, no. I said, we got money? No. He's like, well, we got to find some money. Why? Because we got to find the prophet to ask him where these donkeys are. So they went, they found Samuel. And then he's like, hey, where are the donkeys? He says, don't worry about the donkeys. Your dad found them, but, God wants you as king. Well, the word of the Lord stopped coming to Saul. And he actually had an evil spirit would come in him. So then Samuel had died. Saul now is in trouble. So he went to one of those crystal ball ladies, And he says, hey, I don't believe you, crystal ball lady, but I need that guy that told me about my donkeys the whole time. Can you prepare his spirit for me, the spirit of Samuel? And he said, what does he look like? She said, oh, he looks like this. He says, oh, that's him. What does he say? And everything he says is a lie, and it's not really Samuel. I know some people believe that is Samuel who came. I could prove it to you later on why it's not, but it's not for us to fight about right now. And so be careful of people that, go on, prophet so-and-so, and they always do this thing, and whoever comes in, and they'll give like these, weird things like, if you're hungry, you'll eat. If you're thirsty, you'll drink. If you'll fulfill the will of God in your life, you're not going to die before your time. No, really? No one is. I don't care if you're a believer or not. It's weird stuff like that. And you feel, whoa, that's deep. So please be careful of those kind of prophets. Now, prophecy in a general sense that's on a daily basis, that's something that's regular, is to speak, to take the word of God hot off the oven and give it to people. Speak it to people. And that is prophecy. Prophecy that comes and brings certain things to people. Some people believe that the definition of prophecy is found in 1 Corinthians 14. We'll get to it in a few weeks. But if you look at verse 3, but he who prophesies speaks three things: edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Some people believe that is the definition of prophecy. Some people believe that's not the definition of prophecy. That is the outcome of true prophecy. Either way, that's fine. It's not that big a difference. But what does it mean? Edification. Now, what Agabus said, that doesn't build up anyone. That just made them want to get relief, and the other one made them cry. If you read the next verse, it says, and they started crying, telling him, don't go to Jerusalem. And he says, why are you guys crying, breaking my heart? I'm willing to die for Christ, in Acts 21. And so that type of prophecy is different, and it's true, but it's not an everyday thing. We saw maybe 15 years between them. If between 8 and 21 is 20 years, between 11 and 21 is probably 15 years or so. And so here he comes and he says, edification, exhortation, meaning makes you feel encouraged, makes you feel excited, and comfort to men, gives you comfort about the word of God. Now, preaching and prophesying, is there a difference or not? According to the strict definition, they could be both similar, but not always the same. Meaning, prophesying is something that someone gets fresh off the oven, fresh from God, meaning the Spirit speaks to someone and they go and say it right then and there. And you know that this is anointed with the Holy Spirit. I'll give you an example of a prophesying. If you find in the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, at the end of it, you're going to find this prophetess, a lady prophet. Her name is Anna. And it says, and she was filled with the Holy Spirit, and boom, she gave it out to them. And she spoke of him, and she started singing. There was an elder man named Simeon, and he started speaking things. That is prophecy to the strict sense, getting it fresh from the oven, getting it fresh from God, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and coming and saying what God wants to say right now. Why am I focusing on this? Because we're going to get to some things where people mix things up, and that's why there's a lot of misunderstanding. Preaching is more someone prepares a message, and teaching is more speaking with the authority of God, speaking with authority. That's very different than preaching. And teaching is more to say it as it is. What do we do here? What is this thing that I'm doing? It's not a lot of teaching. It's the preaching, if you want to call it that. It's mostly preaching. There's a little bit of teaching in there. Teachers are very deep. Those guys are, you know, the pastor is a teacher. I'm not. I'm not that deep. So let's go back to it. If every man, not some, but every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, meaning Christ, because his head is Christ, that's the equivalent of that, dishonors his head. When they cover their head, if they come here with a hat, they come and they are saying, I cover Christ and I dishonor Christ. I take away from his glory. I cover his glory because he's my head. I cover my head. And that's what this means here. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. And the thing here that it says that this is not, if you want to go with cultural, a cultural Jew, like I said last time, a devout Jew who is in the temple, it's actually culturally unacceptable for them to not have their head covered. They have to have their head covered. So here he's asking them to break their cultural norms in those days. And that's what he says here. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. If you go with what culture says today, I need you to break it because you're actually dishonoring your head. You're dishonoring Christ. Now comes the next part. Every woman, who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. Going to try to finish this verse as much as I can. I'm going to give you two thoughts on it. It says, every woman, but every woman, not some women, but every woman who what prays or prophesies. We talked about men praying and prophesying. Here it says, prays or prophesies. Now, I'm going to give you two lines of thought. Bear with me. Look at these verses. Look at it in the Bible. And then I'll give you the second one, but I'll give you the first one first. So let's go to praying. Some people believe that from verse 1 to verse 16, this is not talking at all about public meeting in a public setting, like a regular meeting. This is at the home or something else, but it's not in a public meeting. He said, if you want to talk about public meeting, that's verse 17. That's where it picks up. I'm giving you one view. I'm going to take it all the way. Listen with an open mind. I'm going to give you another view after that. So about praying, well, then how do they reconcile this? It says, but every woman who's praying. They're saying, first, it's not in the meeting. Second is, open up 1 Timothy. Chapter 2. And verse 8. I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Here it says men. And literally here it uses the male gender in the original. They're saying that in a meeting, in a public meeting, only men are supposed to pray out loud. And then they go about prophesying. And so in prophesying or speaking in the church, if you read from 1 Timothy 2, from verse 11 to verse 15. So open up the Word of God with me, please. 1 Timothy 2, from 11 to 15. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. So here it says, let a woman learn in silence With all submission, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority. So they say that a woman should not do that at all in the church. And then if you look at 1 Corinthians 14, and verses 34 and 35, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. So here it says, keep silent. The women keep silent. They're not permitted to speak. And it says here that it is shameful for women to speak in church. So can they ever teach anyone? And so in Titus chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. What are these good things? Who should they teach? Verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. So here they're saying that a woman should not speak, should not teach, should not pray, should not do anything in the church. She can just teach in Sunday school, the children, or teach other women, the elder women, to teach younger women to do that. That's one line of thought. I don't fully agree with it, and I'll share with you why, and I'll tell you what I think the Word of God is saying. So here, you know, to take this and to say, this is not speaking about in the assembly, in the place where, you know, where there's a meeting. Well, okay, how about in verse 4? Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Is that in a church or a meeting? Where do people do that? It's mostly in a church meeting. So how do you reconcile it then? Because, and it takes more effort for me, I think. And I think when something, to explain it, takes too much effort. And you got to put, well, you know, and then you do all this stuff, then it just doesn't feel right. So here, I believe that this is in the church. Praying is praying. Prophesying, meaning to hear the word of God straight from God and say it. That's why I was giving the difference between prophesying, teaching, preaching, and trying to explain those three. So here, I believe this is in the church, and I don't think one could argue that, and they don't have a strong argument that proves that this is not in the church. Well, then how about these other verses? And I think that's very important. So let's look at in 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. You know, verse 8, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I don't see anything saying that women cannot pray. That's how men should pray. And so that, I don't see anything with it. Now, verse 11, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And here, learn in silence, the word in the original is the same word that's used in verse 2 in the same chapter. For kings, praying for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Peaceable is the same word as silence that's used in the original, in the language, in both of those. So what does this mean? Meaning that it is not absolute silence that a woman has to have, but it's to learn in peace, to not come and stir up. And I'll explain what that means in a little bit. To come and stir up, but with all submission. Come with submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. And that is true. Can a woman teach? Absolutely not. A woman cannot teach in the church. She can teach women. She can teach children. If you read in 2 Timothy 1:5 and 2 Timothy 3:15, you find that Timothy's mom and his grandma, they taught him the word of God, that it dwelled in him, that he was, when it was time for him to accept the Lord, he had a lot to grab on. It was already there in his memory to be used by God and the word of God. And so that's what this verse is saying here. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. And it has nothing to do, and it doesn't say anything about preaching or about prophesying. It says about teaching. Teaching is not allowed. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. If they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. And here some people believe, and this is, I disagree with that. I agree somewhat with the sadness of it, but it's not the truth of what is being said here. Is they said that women, you know, tend to, their women in the church were blabbing a lot. They talk a lot. They, you know, like, and they're disrespectful in the meeting. And then when they go and someone goes and says, what are you talking about? Or what's going on? Or they address them, they say, oh, I was just asking something about what's going on in the teaching. I was doing this. So he says, no, don't speak. That's what some people say. Don't speak. Don't say anything. Don't ask questions. Ask at home. Don't ask here. Ask at home. And I don't. That's not what it says, and I'll tell you why, but it's sad. You know, men and women speak in church today, very disrespectful to God, and we're going to talk about what does worship mean, what does it mean to come to church a little bit later. We're not going to be able to get to it tonight. It's in verses 1 through 16. But the thing is, you know, just standing here for most of the times when I preach, whether it's a Friday or a Sunday, you know, I see a lot of people talking in different ways. You know, technology allows us to talk in more than one way rather than talking out loud. But we talk through texting. We talk through, we talk to the internet by, you know, checking what's the score or what's whatever, you know, whatever it is. Hey, Lord, I honored you. I came on Super Bowl Sunday, but I'm like checking every little bit, you know, what's the score? What's this? What's that? You know, and we're dishonoring God. And do men do it more or women? In my small years of experience, I say women do it more. But in here, even just tonight, there were some guys speaking and some women speaking. Doesn't mean that men don't speak and men don't blab and men don't do this stuff. But we have to respect God. We're in His presence. We're going to talk about that. When we come to worship God, when we come to church, it's the same as going to heaven. And we are in the presence of God in heaven. Man, that is cold what we do. It's not about a person preaching. It's not about someone talking here. It's about God is here and He's present. But that's not what this verse is saying. This verse in the original, the word here about them speaking, it's saying speaking with authority. Now, you got to take it in context. In the context here, it's talking about prophesying and judging the prophecy. So here he says, it is not a woman's job to come and have authority in her speaking and judge the prophet that is speaking up there. That is the job of a man, and that's what this verse means over here. So if we put it all together, it is not wrong for a woman to pray or prophesy, but it is wrong for a woman to teach in the church. A woman can still teach and should teach other women, and should, because teaching has authority with it, should teach other women and should teach children. So let's come to our verse. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, if her head is not covered, if there's not, now covering, we have to be very careful, especially with those with an Islamic background. A covering is not a veil. It's a covering of the head only. It's not this, you know, this thing that Muslim women wear. That's not what it's talking about here. In the meaning, it's just a cover over the head. Every woman who prays or prophesies when her head is uncovered dishonors her head. Who's her head? The man. So she's saying that, look, I don't care about, it is not about man's authority over me, but it's about God's order that He has put. When a man covers, he says, I really don't care about the order you've put, God, and I dishonor you because I cover you. A woman says, and we're going to talk a little more about this. I was hoping we can dive more into it, but I probably won't review much next time. But here, if a woman comes and doesn't cover her head, doesn't cover her hair, what she's saying, Lord, I don't care about what you have to, the order that you have, I don't care about it. And she dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. And we're going to find later on that the glory of the man is woman, or the glory of the woman is man, and the glory of the woman is her hair. So when a woman doesn't cover up, she's saying, I am not submitting to you, God. I am not letting you, I am letting my glory show my hair, and because that's her glory, that's not man's glory, and we're going to talk about that later on. And I am not, I am letting the man show, not covering him up so that you may show. And that's the symbolism behind it. And as we said, this is not talking about a symbolism that is not supposed to be a traditional thing that we do. It is a symbol that reflects a tradition that is supposed to be there. And then here he says that, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. That woman is just the same as if she shaved her head. Now there's a lot of There's a lot of misunderstandings out there. So some women believe, nope, I don't have to cover my head unless I'm married. Nothing says here about a husband and a wife. It says woman and man. So it doesn't matter if you're married or unmarried. Some women say, okay, then it's the length of my hair. So if I cut my hair, then I don't have to have a covering. And that's another thing that is said when you do that. Actually, no, it has nothing to do with the length of the hair, because we're going to talk about the length of the hair and what does that mean here. Here when he says that, and the next verse explains it more, but we'll talk about it next time, but I'll give you an idea. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. Shaved meaning shaved bald. There's two things that can happen to a woman, shaved bald and cutting her hair short. And both of those are a dishonor for the woman. Why? Because in those days, what that means, when he's saying he's not permitting, he's saying you should do this, and if you do this, then you don't have to cover your hair. He's saying if you do this, you become the same as the temple prostitute. That's what a temple prostitute did, is they shaved their hair or they cut their hair, they shaved their head or they cut their hair short. So in essence, he's saying you might as well just go all the way. If you're disrespecting God in his presence, what you do is you go up there and you should just look like a temple prostitute. A temple prostitute, you can pick them out. You're like, oh, that's a prostitute. You know, on my way to work, sometimes I drive on a certain street, and once in a while I run and I know what that lady does for a living. You can tell who a prostitute is. In those days, you can. If she had her hair short or if she shaved her head, then you're like, oh, I know what you do and what your intentions are. And so that's what he's saying here. I wish we can go on so that it would make a lot more sense. But we'll talk about it next time as we get more into it and we see what does this mean. And here, and why this is not a cultural thing, but this is a godly thing. And the first is he went to redemption. He went to the plan of salvation, and he talked about the Father and the Son submitting to the Father. And about us, we need to submit as we worship God, as we serve him. The man needs to submit by saying, Lord, I honor you by not covering my head because you're my head. I honor you by not having long hair, which we're going to get to later on. And then the woman saying, I honor you by covering my head because I want nothing else to show but your glory. And I honor you by having long hair, as we will get into it last time. Let's bow our heads and pray.